Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ezra 4 and Nehemiah 6. Going to need to keep a Bible handy, so keep your Bible open in your lap. I'll be turning here and there just a little bit. Ezra chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, in the book of Ezra, the men and women are busy about the task of rebuilding the temple. In Nehemiah, they're about the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Kind of akin to each other, but still a little different. In Ezra chapter 4, go down to verse 4, where it says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 6. You want to keep your finger in Ezra. You're going to be going back there here pretty quick. Nehemiah chapter 6. And again, these men are about the business of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 6, these have brought railing accusations against Nehemiah. I've always liked his answer. Verse 8, "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." You made it up. Verse 9, though, "For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, in both those passages, Nehemiah 6:9 and Ezra 4:4, the same phrase. They at least attempted to weaken the hands of the workers. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, come to you before this book, these open pages, Lord, with thy words all in them. Father, we pray you give us a humility to be able to see ourselves in this. Father, certainly we live in a day that we need to be strong. I pray you'd help us to take to heart some things here tonight. If there should be somebody here lost, I pray you'd show them their need of salvation. But mainly, Father, tonight, instruct thy people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, in Ezra, they're about building the temple itself, rebuilding that. The walls are being rebuilt in Nehemiah's book. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but of course we're a long way from this time in Ezra and Nehemiah. But if you're saved, everything, all the labor that you do comes, how shall I phrase this, are come from within a temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Anything that you do for God in this body, you're doing from within that temple. And then to link up with even Nehemiah's day, you're made a steward of the mysteries of God. You're called to earnestly contend for the faith. You're called to stand for something and protect something. Those things that are within that temple, that's what those walls were for. I draw that link them to us, because while they labor in weapons carnal, and while they worked with tools that were physical, I know we don't, still there's a relation between those things. Those Jews were in the midst of their enemies, men. Those Jews were amongst strange people. While this was a land that they had once lived in, it was now kind of a strange land to them. Surrounded roundabout by people who did not think highly of them. They were not popular amongst the people of the land. Both the Jews and both Ezra and Nehemiah, they had the deck stacked against them. Nobody was for them except for God and for a very distant king. That king was a long way away from being able to help them on any kind of immediate basis. I was thinking, too, they got no good press. They were, again, surrounded roundabout by a populace that were displeased with them. They were a long, long way from support. And they were a long, long way from a glorious past where David and Solomon ruled and reigned from Jerusalem. Boy, now judgment has fallen. They seem a long, long way from that. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you, but that's kind of like how we're living these days, you know? And yet these were the most zealous and visionary people among the Jews. These guys were willing to sacrifice their life back in Persia and come forward, uproot their families again and come back to Israel to try to rebuild this temple and try to rebuild this wall. These folks worked at great disadvantage. They worked under hardship every day. All you have to do is read Nehemiah and think about just sorting through all the rubble and rebuilding walls and stuff. It was just a mess. And furthermore, I would add, if you will take your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 6 again. I'd like to call to your mind that at least these folks understood something. They understood that they were doing a great work. Nehemiah chapter 6, go down to verse 3. Again, in dealing with some of the adversaries that hated them and wanted to stop the work, it says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying," verse 3, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah thought this a great work, and by the way, God thought it a great work as well. Now, I say all that to say these folks were doing the best they could, surrounded roundabout by enemies. They were aliens, more or less, in what was by then a kind of a foreign land to them. But they were in the center of the will of God, right? Now, these two texts that I've outlined for you, both of them contain the idea that the people roundabout were continually trying to weaken the hands of those men at labor. They were constantly trying to weaken the resolve, the courage, the vision, the purpose. And the purpose was to get that great work to stop, right? Therefore, these men and women needed real strength. I mean, they genuinely needed strength on a regular basis. And I just dare say, if there's one admonition that should reverberate for you and me, it's repeated over and over again throughout the Psalms, the Proverbs, and all through the New Testament. We need to be strong. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Amen? Bible says over and over again in various different scenarios that you need to be strong, be strong, be strong. The joy of the Lord is our strength, according to Nehemiah chapter 6. And, you know, hundreds and hundreds of verses push us to be strong. It's going to take strength to make it through these days that we live in. Now, with that said, the sermon is going to be called tonight, "They Weakened the Hands." I pulled that from the two passages that we read. And I want to talk to you tonight, as much as I'd like to talk about things that make you strong, what I'm actually preaching about tonight is things that make you weak. It's one thing to walk into Fitness 19 up here in Riverdale, and you walk in there and they have weight machines and every kind of physical exercise equipment you could think about. There's plenty of potential to make yourself strong in that place or any other gym you go to. You could take it differently. You could go join up and wind up in basic training in Fort Benning, Georgia. And if you walk out on that basic training complex, there's every possibility that if you go through and make it through, you will come out stronger. But what happens in either of those cases if you have anemia? Or if you contract mono? Or if you get some sort of bug that knocks you down? Or if you are a diabetic and you're not able to go through the physical exercise, what happens if you were to have intestinal parasites or something that undermined the strength that you're trying to build? I'd like to talk to you about that tonight. I'd like to talk to you about things that weaken the hands. Things that weaken the hands. Things that will make you weak. Now, in Ezra chapter 4, you'll read here in this passage, if you go down again to verse 2, these folks tried some trickery on these guys, and it didn't work. Then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Azarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Says there in verse 4, they troubled them. And it says in verse 5 that the counselors were hired to frustrate their purpose. I want to say that one thing that weakens the hands is trouble and frustration. In verse 4, the people of the land made everything hard they could possibly make hard. There were no easy victories. Anything that you did, whether it came to buying building supplies or getting an inspector out to inspect what you've done or any of those things that we are kind of familiar with today, anything that they could make hard to do, the people of the land made it hard to do. They hired counselors to frustrate their purpose. These folks labored in a labor that was full of trouble and frustration. There were 1,000 details. There were different circumstances and situations that arose. There was just a minutia of things that kept going wrong over and over again because the people of the land were trying to make it hard. Now, don't look now, but you live in a world that is your enemy. And the God of this world is your enemy. And if you haven't noticed, it's a frustrating and troubling life that you've been called to lead. You have a commission. You have a vision. But it's frustrating. It's troubling because it seems like nothing comes easy. I'll tell you this, if you start with a fresh start tomorrow to pray with zeal and all the things that make praying good and right, by the end of the week, you will be frustrated because it's just one of those things where the devil continually opposes it. There is a constant impediment. There is one obstacle after another that is put in place. And I just want to say, you know, I used to think that I was a frustrated person before I got right with God and before I started trying to serve Him. And then I really learned what frustration is. If you have tried on a constant and regular basis to live right and hold your temper and learn patience and read and memorize the Bible and put the Bible into effect in your life and pray regularly and pray well, you know what frustration is. If you've ever tried to build a church, if you've ever tried to win folks to Christ, and maybe you've succeeded some, you have learned what frustration is. Now, I just want to say sometimes that's what gets to folks. Sometimes it's that aspect of the Christian life that overcomes many. Like I said, it's one thing after another. Many times it's not one thing. It's two, three, and four things after another. There's a piling on effect. And one thing happens after another, and there's just this ceaseless trouble. There are these ceaseless number of obstacles. It's just part of the battle. And some folks get mad and get frustrated after time and yield to it and wind up allowing their hands to be weakened. And I just want to say you need to stop. You need to think about what you're doing. Listen, if you're serving God, you're in the middle of God's will. These guys were foreigners in a foreign land amongst a foreign people. They were doing something that was not popular. They were doing something the people round about them hated, that Satan hated, that the world hated. And they were troubled and they were frustrated, but they did not stop. They didn't stop because they had a commission from the king. They had a vision from God. They were called to do what they were doing. They were in the center of the will of God. And you need to stop sometimes when you get frustrated enough to say, you know, well, I just feel like giving up. Well, you shouldn't. You can feel like doing whatever you want to do. But you need to understand that the very thing that you're doing, the fact that there is opposition for you, is pretty much proof that you're doing the right thing. You're trying to win souls for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this right now, the devil is not going to like it. If you're trying to draw somebody to a Bible-believing church, the devil is not going to like it, and it's not going to be popular in the world. It may not be popular in your neighborhood. My point is, trouble and frustration, if you yield to it, is something that will weaken your hands. And this work would have not been finished if these folks allowed trouble and frustration to get to them. Is that right? Let's look at something else. Look in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. And once again we read in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, these guys had lied about Nehemiah. He had had to say, "There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." It goes further down here. Go down to verse 10. Let me read you just a couple verses here. "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shimeiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come and slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." Nehemiah, they're going to kill you. "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Verse 12, "And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid," note afraid, "and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Twice there in that little section is mentioned, they were trying to make me afraid. Now I would point out to you verse 9. "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work." Now it said there that they made us afraid. It didn't say they tried to scare us or they tried to make us afraid. It said there they succeeded. They made us afraid. But it didn't thwart him from doing right. And I just want to say that in the context of these men attempting to weaken their hands, they not only tried to make them afraid, but they succeeded. And what I take away from that is that, I don't know how you've experienced Christianity, but the Bible tells us over and over we are not to fear certain things, doesn't it? I mean, fear not, I am with thee, right? Okay, fear not. But I find that, like Nehemiah here, what I've had to learn to do is function in the face of fear. There's times there are people I don't want to talk to. There's times I'd prefer not to counsel somebody because of what we're going to get into. There are times that I'm afraid to say what I'm about to say. And I've learned that I have to function in the face of fear, that I've not weakened my hands as long as, while I'm afraid, I continue to do right. I've also learned, by the way, this is a side note, that I have to function feeling guilty about my own sins and about my own failures. There are times that I get in counseling and I find myself in need of counseling. But I've learned that I have to stand and preach what's right, even though I myself am guilty of some of those things. I've learned I have to function in the face of guilt and in the face of fear. And as long as my fear doesn't stop me from doing the right thing, I can still be strong. So, folks, there's two things so far. If you're not careful, trouble and frustration will weaken your hand. It makes you weak. Another thing that makes you weak is fear, especially if you yield to fear. I don't know that serving God, I'm not sure that courage is has anything to do, or bravery has anything to do with an absence of fear. I think that courage and bravery has everything to do with being obedient when you are afraid. And it's said here in verse 9 that they did succeed in making Nehemiah afraid, but they didn't succeed in getting him to do what they wanted him to do. It's one thing to be afraid. It's another thing to yield to the fear and do wrong. So I just want to say two things that can weaken your hands is frustration and trouble, and the second thing is fear. Turn, if you will, now, if you will, to Judges 16. Turn, if you will, if you will. Sometimes my mouth runs off with me. Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. Looking tonight, not so much at what makes us strong, although we have before and certainly will again, but looking tonight at what makes you weak. It would be an act of futility to try to build strength on one hand, while on the other there are things undermining that strength all along. You can't be strong unless you get rid of what makes you weak. Look in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Samson has been a judge in Israel for several years now. He's coming close to the end of his tenure as a judge pretty quick. And so we come to the matter of Samson and Delilah. And you know the Philistines tried to subversively discover what Samson's strength was. They coerced Delilah into getting him to tell her so she could tell them what his strength was. Notice down in verse 7. In verse 7, Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." I'll be weak then. But he wasn't telling the truth. He was just playing with her. He was just dilly-dallying with his consecration. He was just pretending, just having a little fun with Delilah. But then she stayed on him. Keep on going down to verse 11. He said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then I'll be weak." But he was playing games. He didn't tell Delilah the truth. He was just playing with her. It was a game to him. Then you get down to verse 13, and while the word weak is not mentioned in this verse, Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies." And that's true, that part of it. "Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And so she did that, and he still wasn't weak. Once again, he was just playing with her, just playing games, just dallying with her. But then finally came down to verse 16. No, let's start with verse 15 because we want to hear Delilah whine. Don't we? She said unto him, "How canst thou say that I love thee?" Sniffle, sniffle. "When thine heart is not with me." "I thought you loved me." Sobbing and snorting snot all over the place. "Thou hast mocked me these 3 times. Hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." Oh, Samson, you're so strong. Tell me why you're so strong. Don't you love me? And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily, this didn't just go on for an hour. This went on for weeks. Nag, nag, nag. She pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed to death. Nag, nag, nag. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head." He's a Nazarite. "For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak as any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart that time, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, so she gave him a haircut. Now, I'm not 100% sure that it was the hair itself that made Samson strong. Because I read at the end of verse 20 that he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. It's almost like there's one possibility that what happened was that he keeps playing games with his consecration and with this sin until finally the Lord says, "Okay, if you want it to be your hair, I'm done playing with you, and now I will leave you and you can be weak like any other man." I'm not so sure it was so much his hair as his fellowship with God or God being with him. Whatever's the case, he took it lightly. He took his consecration lightly. He took the sin involved lightly. He took this was a game to him. And sometimes, you know, you'll meet a Christian and they're just all fun and games. It's just kind of a big joke, and we can discuss all kinds of serious things, and they're not really serious about it. They think that discussing separation from a certain kind of music or a certain kind of friend is kind of a joke. They smile kind of crookedly at you like you're some sort of a strange being to discuss something like separation or holiness or a pre-trib rapture or something like that. Hey, it's no joke. Now, I'll tell you what'll weaken your hands. What'll weaken your hands if you don't take it serious. And Samson didn't take it seriously. He played games. He had a case of the floozies his entire life. All the time he was a judge, he had a case of the floozies. He played games with that sin day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, and finally it caught up to him. The Lord said, "I have had enough, and now you will be weak because you've dilly-dallied. You've played with it. You haven't been serious about it. You've taken it lightly." I'd like you to note something else in another place. Look in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 15. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. Trouble and frustration, if you yield to it, can make you weak when you should be strong. Fear, if you allow it to dictate your actions, can make you weak when you need to be strong. Taking your consecration taking your call to holiness, taking sin lightly, can cause you to be weak when you need to be strong. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And to place the context here, back in verse 14, you'll find in verse 9 and 10 and 11 that King Asa is confronted with 1 million soldiers come against him from the Ethiopians. He calls upon God and God gives him a great victory, and they win a great victory over these 1 million Ethiopians. And so on his way back from winning that battle, it begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, Asa. Be ye strong, therefore, Benjamin and Judah, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Then verse 8, And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and did some things. I just want to say that Asa did something that's very, very important when it comes to staying strong and not being weakened. He took encouragement. The Lord raised up a prophet named Azariah, the son of Oded, and particularly called upon that prophet to go and encourage Asa to continue to do right. You have now turned the corner, Asa. You are not like the last kings that we've had. These last kings have done wrong. I've judged them. I have vexed the cities. I have vexed the people. If you will do right, I will bless what you're doing. Take encouragement. Be strong. Go cast out the idols, etc., etc. If you will not take encouragement, you weaken your hands. Now, look, I don't know why you come here every Sunday and every Wednesday. I'm presuming it's for the right reason. Because you want to be taught. Because when it comes to it, you want to be rebuked. You want God to have your ear so that He can tell you if you're doing something wrong, but also to be encouraged. I can't tell you how many Christians in the past that I have labored in trying to be an encouragement, trying to get them to pick it up and move on past something, do right, quit doing this, start doing this. There's a better direction, there's a better way. And they will not take encouragement. They continued down the path and they wound up in the bog. I can't tell you how many. One sure way to weaken your hands, says the Lord here, is to not take encouragement. You appreciate your brothers and sisters in Christ? I do. I am certain that if you found me low and in a bog and knew I needed help and needed encouragement, I am sure that there are many here that would arise and come and try to help. I'm just saying that there are folks that refuse encouragement. No matter what is said, no matter how many precious promises are cited, they seem inclined, no matter what, to be depressed, to be down, to abide in failure, to continue doing what they're doing that does not strengthen them, but weakens them. One way to be sure to grow weak is to not take encouragement. Men, look at a few more things. There's only 18 or 19 more. I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And go down to verse 40. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, they have had the Last Supper, they have sung their hymns. He has now gone aside to pray and left the disciples praying, went off by himself. He comes back to find them sleeping. Verse 40, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? It's just an hour. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now there's something very profound that I draw from that. I draw that if I'm relying on the flesh, I promise myself that I'm going to be weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now we talked all Sunday school this Sunday morning about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can't count on carnal weapons. You can't count on fleshly weapons to deliver you in this battle. We talked about walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You know, Paul saw this. Go to Romans chapter 7 real quick. Romans chapter 7. I'm here to just say this morning, one reason some Christians never get to the victory and never get strong is because they continually weaken themselves by their reliance on their own flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but as a young man, I tended to put too much reliance in my own flesh. If something needed to be moved and I reached down to pick it up and move it, it usually moved. And yet you grow to rely on your own flesh. You grow to rely on your own capacity to be able to engineer solutions and stuff. But that doesn't always work. It doesn't work for young men, but certainly by the time you get to be 40 or 50, you learn that there's lots of stuff that it does not work for. You are not smart enough to engineer your stuff by the flesh carnally. It's just not going to continue to work. Now, Paul acknowledges this, and I'd like you to take note carefully of the wording. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Now, remember, Jesus Christ said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the Spirit's willing. There's lots of folks willing to embark and want to do better, and they will to, and they want to, and they're willing to. And somehow, it never comes to fruition. Why? You say, well, they're probably not even saved. Well, maybe they're not saved. But it also can be that they're relying on the flesh. Now look, he says in verse 15, for that which I do, this is Paul, I allow not, for what I would, that is, what I'm willing to do, what I want to do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And notice, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing in your flesh that is a resolution for any spiritual problem that you have. You may have the biggest bicep in Coon Rapids, and it doesn't solve anything. Because that issue is not a physical problem. The flesh is weak. If you try to do spiritual things by the flesh, you're only weakening yourself. Look down in verse 18 again. For to will, remember Jesus Christ said, the Spirit is willing. Paul said, I'm willing. I want to, and I find that I can't. Even Paul could not rely on his flesh. He says, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not. This is Paul. but the evil that I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, what I want to do, what I'm willing to do, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Now, folks, what was Jesus Christ's solution? And he said, couldn't you watch and pray with me for an hour? Don't you know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? So what was his solution? Watch and pray. That's what it said. It said, watch and pray. You need to make sure you're good at watching. I'm not talking about a spectator. You need to be good at being a sentinel. You need to be good at being vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. You need to learn to watch better. And you need to learn to pray better. Jesus Christ's solution, when confronted with these men's spirits being willing, but their flesh being weak, was to say, watch and pray. Two-point sermon. Watch and pray. You need to make sure you're better at watching than you have been. You need to be better vigilant. You need to recognize when it's the devil and when it's the world and when it's the flesh. You need to be better at praying. Praying is a labor. I need to be better at praying. Jesus Christ's solution to the spirit being willing, but the flesh being so pitifully, undeniably weak, is to watch and pray. It's not to go build your quadriceps. It's not to go increase your bench press. It's to watch and pray. Now, if you want to see this backed up again, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in the context of the whole armor of God, it's interesting what the Lord closes with, what Paul closed with at the end of the passage. Ephesians chapter 6. After having gone through having your loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, and therewith quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, the word of God. Then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Jesus Christ said the solution is watch and pray. And then Paul said at the end of this whole armor of God, he said, praying and watching. You cannot rely on your flesh. You have to watch and pray. You have to have faith. You have to believe, but you have to watch and pray. Look at the next thing. Look in Romans chapter 14. I need to move on. There are some things that weaken you. And among those things are yielding to frustration and trouble, to yielding to fear, to taking your consecration and your holiness lightly. Those things weaken you. Not taking encouragement. Relying on the flesh. Romans chapter 14. Okay, Romans chapter 14. Now notice how this starts. Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Let's start this right from the top. Let's make this plain. This brother is weak, is he not? Him that is weak in the faith, is he weak? Yo, you, is he weak? Okay, good, thank you very much. Thought you'd gone to sleep on me there for a second. Yeah, he's weak. Look in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So we're talking about dietary stuff here. This guy is weak. He thinks that you should be limited to vegetarianism. I'm not preaching tonight against you getting more roughage if your doctor says you need more roughage, okay? I'm talking about a conscientious issue where you think that you have to eat a certain way to be right with God, okay? That said, let's take a look down further in the passage, just one more place in verse 21. There's all kinds of stuff between these two verses, and we could preach on them for a while, but verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. Now, here's what we can say. This brother he's addressing is weak in faith. Now, we are to receive him, not to doubtful disputations, right? We are to bear his infirmities. Look down in chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're to bear his infirmities. Furthermore, I can say that we're not supposed to become a stumbling block to him. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 real fast, which is the context is very much the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And this passage lays down that we are not to be a stumbling block. Verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, so this guy is weak. We're to receive him, but not to doubt for disputations. We're not to throw a stumbling block in front of him so he falls flat on his face and defiles his conscience. But what does this brother need to do? He needs to be strong. He needs to grow up. Yeah, early on he may think that the dietary issues are still a major part of being right with God, but if you read the Bible, that's not the case. You can eat all the shrimp that you want and not be wrong with God until you go off into gluttony. My point, ladies and gentlemen, here is that this guy is weak, and the reason he is weak is because he doesn't know the rest of the Bible. He has a weak conscience, and he needs to grow out of that weak conscience by reading the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This guy is weak, but he needs to get strong, and you don't get strong unless you read your Bible and believe what's in the Bible. And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you want to be weak, if you want to have your hands weakened in a battle that you need all the strength that you can get, just don't believe the whole Bible. Just take certain exceptions to certain things, and that's all it takes. And you can go tune in to Christian radio and find everybody that will, in the world it seems, that teaches on there today, that'll tell you certain ways that you should just, don't believe that. I mean, Jesus probably didn't walk on the water. He was walking on a sandbar. There's just one thing after another that couldn't possibly be the way the Bible says. Genesis 1 through whatever couldn't possibly be historical. It's not scientific. It couldn't be that way. But it is. And I'll tell you one way to get weak is to not believe the whole book the way it's written. This guy had the excuse of being young and weak. He hadn't had time to be instructed in the things that were right. And the Christians were not supposed to make him stumble. They were to receive him and not dispute with him. But he needs to grow up. And he needs to get strong. Let's keep moving because I want to make sure and finish this. Look in Galatians chapter 4. I've told you 6 things so far that'll make you weak. Trouble and frustration. Fear. Yielding to fear. Taking your consecration lightly, not taking encouragement, relying on the flesh, not believing the whole Bible. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. And I'll shut her down pretty quick here. Verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, he's talking to saved Galatians, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You have gone back to observing days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, you were delivered from this stuff. You were delivered from the law. You were delivered from circumcision made by hands. You were delivered from keeping that. You were delivered from these holy days and months and times and years and all that stuff and Sabbaths. You were delivered from that. What are you going back to that for? Now, I just want to say, they were made weak, the weak and beggarly elements. I tell you how to grow weak is go back and revisit old defeats. I tell you what is absolutely epidemic right now in Christian circles is to go back and try to rejuvenate old Catholic and old Reformation doctrine. Everybody that's getting messed up these days about the pre-trib rapture and about a dozen other things like Calvinism and dominion theology and replacement theology and how wonderful a guy Augustine was, they're all going back and reading the stupid church fathers and they're reading about those old controversies and they're refurbishing these doctrines that kept generations under bondage. I tell you right now, there is no profit, there is no benefit in going back and reading Augustine. If you want to read John Calvin's Institutes, help yourself, but it ain't going to help you. It's not going to make you stronger. The guy was a heretic. And he killed people that didn't agree with him. My point is that it's absolutely epidemic right now in Christian circles. All these evangelical churches and no-name churches, they all are going towards doctrine that should have been rejected long ago and was by Bible believers, but they're going back and rethinking and refurbishing Calvinism and replacement theology, which is the church replacing Israel. So Israel's not going to be in effect anymore. Or dominion theology or any number of other things. There, all these guys that are getting messed up with not believing the pre-trib rapture anymore are reading bad stuff from a long time ago and refurbishing it and bringing it back out like it's this great treasure. It's not a treasure. It's a weakening influence. Listen, C.I. Schofield cut his own swath and came out with one of the finest Bibles around years and years ago. He was followed in time by a guy named Clarence Larkin that did one of the greatest works anybody's ever sat down and written in dispensational truth. These guys didn't get there by going back and reading nonsense that Augustine wrote or reading what Calvin wrote. They read their Bibles and studied their Bibles, and even they were messed up in a couple of minor things, but they still cut new paths because that's what you're called to do. You're not called back to go back and refurbish old heresies. You're called to believe the book and go forward from here. And I just want to say one good way of getting weak again is revisiting old defeats. These Galatians were going back to the law. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They were going back and debating circumcision and debating holy days and Sabbath days and that nonsense. They were making themselves weak. I have one last thing to point out to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then I really, really promise I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is praying to the Lord about this thorn in his flesh. I firmly believe it was his eyesight. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord's reply to Paul asking again for deliverance from his thorn. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Paul says, when I'm weak, God can be strong through me. Right? So the way for Paul to weaken himself so God won't be strong through him is by having the wrong attitude about those things in verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. He said, I take pleasure in them. Now, nobody here is going to just throw confetti around the next time you're tried in some major way. But I can tell you this, a wrong reaction to hardship is a good way to be made weak. Because the Bible says that when you are weak, then the Lord can be strong in your behalf. And if you really, really want to be weak and without God, then you just develop the wrong attitude about those hardships. And you can know what weakness and helplessness is without God being anywhere near and not giving you grace to go through it. The Lord has need of strong men and strong women. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't dilly-dally with things that can make you weak. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God, how it seems to cover so many things, Lord. And indeed, You have said and promised that all things that pertain to life and godliness are contained within it. We're called to study it for a lifetime. In fact, we're called to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Father, I pray that You might make what's been said here tonight real to folks. We know we're supposed to be strong. We probably endeavor to be strong. It makes me wonder at times as I look at my life if I'm not undermining my own strength and my own efforts to be strong because of the things that I partake in. Father, help us to recognize as clearly the things that make us weak as the things that make us strong. Let's remain with our heads in prayer here for a minute or two. If the Lord's dealt with you about something tonight, I hope that you'll feel free to come. morning. Let's turn to number 403 and stand. 403, the altar is still open if you need to come. Appreciate a chance to have fellowship with Thee this day, and through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and prayer and hymns sung unto Thee. We appreciate a chance to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ who've been washed in the blood and walk in the light. We pray, Father, You'll help us to do better in the things that we fail in. Father, may we not undercut ourselves by weakening our own hands. Father, help us to labor faithfully in the things that are right, the things that are just and good. And we pray that You would honor our efforts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, good night, everybody.